Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. It is a great privilege, as always, to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and questions now coming in from around the world as we've gotten more and more engaged in digital media platforms. The reach of the Christian Research Institute continues to extend, and we praise God for that. The more I am involved in ministry, the more I am committed to making every single moment count. Life is but a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Only one life. Soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Remember, all the resources we talk about on the broadcast, you can find at equip.org. You can also talk to our resource consultants. They're always available to you. The number to dial to talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and letter CRI, or you can, as always, write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And again, don't forget equip.org. You can find all of our resources there. It is the preferred destination if you want to find resources that have been carefully vetted. I'm going to start the broadcast today a little differently by going right to our callers. First up is Amanda. She's listening in Covington, Georgia. Hi, Amanda.
Hey, Hank. I've been listening to your show for about a year now. I just want to thank you for your ministry. I live in a small rural community in Georgia, about 50 miles outside of Atlanta. And, you know, we've always been really small. And we have a group of Muslims that have bought property right across the street from where we live. And they are building a mosque. And they're also planning on building a community around the mosque. It's a huge piece of property. We have tried to fight it. We were on the news briefly about it. Basically, we were getting called racist and, getting really a hard time about it for trying to fight it. The freedom of religion came up and everything. And the way they went about buying the land was very manipulative. From my understanding, they lied about what they were building. They said they were building a community center. And kind of sold it as that to the family that owned the property that they bought it from. So anyway, I just don't know. We've been praying a lot. We have a lot of churches praying about this. They kind of left it alone for a while, but now they're actually in the process of building. They have, bulldozers that are coming out, and the building's beginning. They've been out there kind of daily looking at the property, what they're doing. But anyway, we have a group called the Song Alliance that has been trying to help us legally with this, but I don't know if there's much more we can do besides just pray and keep praying. But just your thoughts on that, and how to go about from here on out with this.
Yeah, well, a couple of things that come to mind. First of all, the pandemic problem is that you have enormously wealthy Saudi businessmen who are Wahhabs. They're that particular strain of Sunni Islam, which is the largest strain within Islam. The Sunnis are by far larger than Shia, for example, and the Shia than the Sufis. But the idea here is that they are spending hundreds of millions of dollars building madrasas and mosques all over the world, including the Western world. So the first thing that comes to mind as I think about this is, why is it that they're willing to do for a lie what Christians oftentimes are not willing to do for the truth? Christians have so many billions and billions of dollars that could be invested for the kingdom of Christ, and oftentimes we're living for the city of man as opposed to living ultimately for the city of God. So I'm simply affirming the fact that this is going to be an issue that people are going to have to deal with more and more as time goes on, because the Saudis, and this is not exclusive to the Saudis, but I think we can point to the Saudis because of all the oil money and the fact that they're an ally of the United States, are intent on doing the very thing that you are now experiencing in your community. Now, I think this is an interesting question that you raise. What do you do about it? Well, first of all, this is why I wrote the book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. I wrote that book so that people would understand what Islam really is, so that people would have an understanding of the difference between Islam and Christianity. But this is not just an academic exercise. It is so that we can use the distinctions as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and the life that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And that is whether the human heart is now a Muslim heart or a Hindu heart or a Buddhist heart or an atheist heart. So I think that prayer is firing the winning shot. However, we must be involved in the process of being equipped, being prepared, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Because as the heart changes, everything else changes as well. So now you have a mission field on your own doorstep. And the question is, what are you going to do about that mission field? Do you really believe in the power of the gospel to transform? Well, if you do, here's an opportunity to put the gospel to the test, as it were, to see that the gospel is just as transformative today as it was in the first century. So think about that contrast. Right now, we're living in an epoch of time in which there's soft persecution against Christians. But the first century church lived at a time where there was hard persecution against Christians. In other words, if you were a Christian, oftentimes you were dragged off to the hippodromes and killed. Or oftentimes, all your social standing was taken away from you. And yet, the power of the gospel prevailed no matter how dark the times. And I think this is really what needs to happen in our epoch of time. Christians need not to think of themselves as victims of a culture, but as victors through Christ and the power of the resurrection. And so I think, well, on the one hand, it is unfortunate that we have migration without assimilation. I've called it the python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion, although that's not original with me. I'm looking at the fact that Christians are being marginalized. I'm looking at the demographic problem, which is to say polygamous Muslims are rushing in to fill the vacuum that has been created by our abortion and our euthanasia and our transgenderism and sexual fluidity. All these things contribute to a demographic demise of Western culture, and polygamous Muslims are filling the vacuum that has been created. But again, the only thing that you can do is to wield the power, not of the sword, but of the word, and that is transformative, not only for those who are touched, but for you yourself as a Christian. So here's the thing I'm saying in all of that. Let's not just curse the darkness. I mean, we have to be aware of it, but we need to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And I was doing a podcast with Mindy Bells, who wrote a terrific book titled They Say We Are Infidels, and talking about that very thing in Western civilization, how you change hearts one heart at a time. I had a Muslim that lived with us, and I mean, it took a tremendous amount of work, not just to see a conversion, but to disciple a Muslim or a former Muslim. It takes work, it takes effort, but it's transformative for the person that's involved in it. And so, again, if we have an eternal perspective, I mean, I would see this as a great opportunity. I mean, this does not mean that we want to be Pollyannish about anything. I mean, I think we have to look realistically at the problems we're facing in Western civilization. But as Christians, we know that the fault line of sin runs the middle of the human heart, and the only solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Muslims ultimately are empty because they have not filled the vacuum that only the triune God can fill.
Yeah, and I think with us, the conclusion that we tried to come to as church community here in the town, we are looking at it in that light as a mission field now. Everything that we tried, to try to stop, we were just concerned about the Sharia law.
Well, you should be. I mean, this is a...
They were trying to enforce those things and everything, but we're really trying, as the church, we're trying to look at it in that light.
Yeah, and I think that's wise.
These are human beings that with a soul that God created and that Jesus loves, and so that's how we're trying to see it now. And
well, that's great, and you know what you're communicating is very wise. I mean, I've actually written about the fact that if you want to gain a perspective on what creeping Sharia is like in the modern world, you have to look no further than Brunei. This is in Southeast Asia. In 2014, so this is in fairly recent history, the Sultan of Brunei announced his plan to impose Sharia. And he did it in three phases. The first phase included fines and prison sentences for crimes such as pregnancies outside of wedlock, for propagating religions other than Islam, for not attending mandatory Friday prayers. The second phase included floggings, the cutting off of hands for property offenses, and the third phase included stonings. And these stonings were for offenses like adultery, abortion, sodomy, blasphemy. And all of this, according to the Sultan, was to cohere to Allah's command as written in the Quran. Now, what Brunei is imposing on its citizens is standard fare in Muslim countries. And I would say, to your point, it is now standard form in Muslim enclaves in Western democracies, where Sharia has become the law within the law. And no demographic has been more adversely affected than women. And so, again, that's why I'm saying we should not be Pollyannish about this. This is a major problem. But we can at once make ourselves conversant with what the issues are. And again, that's why I wrote Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. I saw the problem. I wanted to write something that people could wrap their arms around. It is a problem. But The fact that it is a problem should not negate our understanding of the power of the gospel to make a difference in these dark times. Again, as the heart changes, everything else changes, even behavior. Sharia estate, state is Sharia. But when the heart changes and someone becomes Christian, then they start realizing that the prescriptions of Christ are very different than that of Muhammad. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's." So Jesus believed in separation of church and state, unlike Sharia law. A lot more could be said. Again, the information is best I could codify it in a memorable manner in Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion, available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more, so please don't touch that dial.
While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might well be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff clearly answers the question in his new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive the book, Muslim, as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent scholarly research has been significantly more open toward Jesus' healing the sick, his empty tomb, and even his post-resurrection appearances. So why have these same critics not fallen to their knees and proclaimed, "My Lord and my God"? Other topics include the Jewish Talmud and its use for Christian apologetics, the Cohen brothers and the riddle of existence, defending the biblical view of human sexuality using an effective Socratic question approach, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Thank you.
grave is the specter of global Islamic jihadism now exacting mass genocide on Christians in the East and ever-multiplying terrorist attacks throughout the West. Worse still, Western governments, academic institutions, and media outlets seem bent on exporting a false narrative respecting the religious animus animating global Islamic jihadism. In Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, Hank Hanegraaff not only outlines the problems in accessible and memorable fashion, but moves toward potential solutions in the clash of civilizations. Receive your copy of Muslim as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to send a personalized copy of Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, to you, a family member, or to a friend. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Ryan in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
That's good. Just my question is regarding in Hebrews, partway through chapter 5, I believe. I don't have my Bible in front of me, but they started talking about falling away and not being able to return, and just the imagery used there about the rain that falls on the land and the land that produces thistles versus land that is fruitful. And so in one of the translations I read, the word apostate is used. And so I was wondering, I guess, just number one, who apostates are, and then I guess number two, if that's pointing us back to the book of Matthew, where Jesus talks about a tree that bears no fruit gets cut down and thrown into the fire.
Yeah, I think that there is a relationship there, but those who apostatize are those who walk away from the faith that could be theirs, which is to say they have received enlightenment through baptism. They have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have received the power of the gospel. They have been receiving or partaking of the energies of God through the Eucharist or through the Lord's Supper. And though they have been enlightened in all of these ways, they walk away from the faith that could have been theirs, that was theirs. They now walk away from that faith. But I think if you look at this in the global sense, you have to realize that that is a very unusual situation. The more usual situation is that people have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. And I think we see that in the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrews or to Jews who had a knowledge, who had even an assent to that knowledge, but ultimately did not trust. In other words, depend on Jesus Christ alone for everlasting life. So they weren't truly saved. They were those who had a said faith as opposed to a real faith. Because when you, and the reason I say that the first scenario that I gave you is very, very unlikely, is because what happens when you partake of the enlightenment of baptism, when you partake of the Eucharist, when you are within the ground and the pillar of truth, which is the church, you grow in your relationship with the very one who saved you. You partake of the divine energies whereby you experience theosis, whereby you become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So I think that the more dominant theme in Scripture is make sure that you really are in the faith you profess to be in. Because I fear that many people today are simply baptized secular humanists. They've heard sort of a pitch, and the pitch is, here's the salvation card, gets you into heaven, keeps you out of hell. To get the card, you have to utter a few words, and then you're in. And you can continue living however you want to live. Now, it's not always said that crassly, but in much of the Christian church, what we're doing is emulating the world, the things of the world, as opposed to ordering our lives around the divine. If indeed we do that, then we have some assurance from Scripture. That assurance is given to us in such a way that we are told that he who believes has everlasting life, that Christ will keep you strong to the end, or that God is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault, or we are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. But again, all of that is presupposing that God works through means, that we don't say, well, I just prayed a prayer, or I got the card, and now I'm going to continue living as I did before. No, you need to be within the ground and the pillar of truth, which is the church, and you need to partake in the graces that are being dispensed by the church so that you can become God's by grace. And that does not mean that we partake in the essence of God, but it most certainly does mean that we partake in the energies of God, and those very energies are supplied by the graces that we receive in community. And without those graces, it is very, very difficult, in fact, impossible, to live out the Christian life such that we are sanctified, conformed to the image of Christ, to that point where we become not just positionally righteous, but practically righteous as well.
Okay. So is it okay if I ask a follow-up question?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so that was, you wrapped your arms around that whole question, so thank you so much. So I guess my follow-up question would be probably the scariest verse in Scripture comes shortly after that. It's the, I tell you the truth, many will come in my name saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name and driven out demons in your name? And I'll say, turn away from me, for I never knew you, workers of iniquity. I think another interpretation is lawlessness. So how can a person, I guess, is it possible, I don't know if apostates always know they're apostates or how that all works, and is it possible for a person that genuinely wants that relationship to actually not be saved and not have the Holy Spirit and to fall on the wrong side of that? And then I guess B is under the new covenant is the law.
Yeah, well, there are different uses of the law. One of those uses is it's the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. When we see the full extent of what the law entails, we realize that we cannot satisfy the law in ourselves, on our own. But the passage that you're talking about is very, very interesting. Obviously, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." In other words, they look very much like the real McCoy, but don't be deceived, because they will tear you apart. And then Jesus says, by their fruit you'll recognize them. And he gives several analogies. He asks, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So Jesus is saying there is a way to recognize these false teachers. However, they have their disguise on, so you need discernment. And Jesus says that discernment is so necessary that we could easily be misled by people who say, Lord, Lord, as you just quoted. And Jesus says, not everyone who says that is going to enter the kingdom. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he proceeds to say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons, perform miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, to me, this passage, and I've said this many times on the radio, this passage reminds me of Judas. I mean, you would have to have a tremendous amount of discernment to know that Judas was a devil, which is what Jesus called him. I mean, he was in Christ's inner circle. He performed miracles. He drove out demons. And yet, he was a wolf disguised in sheep's clothing. So we looking from the outside would say, wow, I want to be like Judas. I want to be in that inner circle. I want to be one of Christ's disciples. He looked absolutely real and genuine, but Jesus looked beyond the facade. He looked beyond the sheep's clothing, and he saw the heart of a wolf. Judas was not there because he loved the master. Judas was there because he loved what was on the master's table. This does not apply to a genuine Christian. A genuine Christian can stumble and fall. But a genuine Christian is not doing what they are doing because of what is on the master's table, but because they genuinely love the master. They genuinely have ordered their life around the divine. So if you are a genuine believer, then you're one who has been baptized, meaning buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. You've taken up your cross, and you're now daily following Christ. In our tradition, we actually touch the ground with our hand, and it is symbolic of picking up the cross, and then we cross ourselves, meaning that we've taken up the cross. The cross is visible. It's not something we want to hide, but we want to daily follow him, recognizing that we don't do it in isolation, we do it in community, we do it within the visible body of Christ. Again, if you are genuinely a believer, then the graces of God will sustain you in that belief. The only possibility of any change is for you to willingly walk away from the grace and goodness that God provides to you. But the more you get to know the Lord, the more impossible that becomes, because, again, it becomes a love relationship, and that's why you have the deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing your salvation, as the text says. We'll be back in just a few moments with the quote of the day and more right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of global Islamic jihadist atrocities. To help you understand the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and other life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Coen brothers are among the most critically acclaimed film directors of our time. Yet the meaning behind their movies is often veiled in mystery. This offers a clue about the Coens' worldview. The difficulty is part of the design. Other topics include changing attitudes toward the resurrection of Jesus. Is a pro-life hermeneutic possible? How to revive a dead church? The Jewish Talmud and its use for Christian apologetics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With 1,600,000,000 strong and growing, Islam is poised to fill a vacuum left by a Western culture slouching inexorably towards Gomorrah. Demographics alone are alarming. While polygamist Muslims boast a robust birth rate, native Westerners are moving rapidly towards self-extinction. Filling the void are multiplied millions of Muslims who have no intention of assimilating into Western culture. But there is one real solution to a disintegrating West and resurgent Islam. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Nabil Qureshi in Answering Jihad, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find it on the web at equip.org. For those who support the ministry, we'd be happy to send a copy out to you. It's an excellent book. As most of you probably know, Nabil went home to be with the Lord. He was diagnosed with cancer just a few weeks before I was, 34 years old. And while he lived, he made his life count. The quote of the day is a bit lengthy, but tune in. Every word is important because Nabil is countering this idea that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. Obviously, as a former Muslim himself, He knows that there are peaceful and tolerant Muslims. His parents, for example, were peaceful and tolerant Muslims, as was he, and his sister as a young young children and as they were growing up. But Islam as a faith is neither peaceful nor tolerant. So here's what Nabil said. Muhammad engaged in many battles, both offensive and defensive, both provoked and unprovoked, leading the Muslim community in 86 raids and battles during the last 9 years of his life. The Quran's final commands are found in Surah 9. Chronologically, the last major chapter of the Quran. And they are the most violent commands of all. The name of the chapter, Al-Bara, means the disavowal. Not only was the surah a disavowal of peace treaties, but in many classical interpretations of Islam, it was also a disavowal of other peaceful verses in the Quran through abrogation. The chapter commanded Muslims to fight their enemies, even family members, even if they didn't want to, even against those who had not fought against Muslims, even in the face of death, and even if martyrdom was the result, as that would lead to their salvation. And this was to establish Islam as the religion that would prevail over all others. These Quranic teachings launched Muslims into world conquest and domination. And Muslims insistent on peace today must either ignore or reinvent whole swaths of Islamic history and 13 centuries of Islamic tradition to disassociate themselves from violent Islam. In other words, what Nabil is saying is violence against the infidel is written into the very DNA of the Islamic worldview. Again, his book, fantastic book, Answering Jihad, available on the web at equip.org. And this raises a number of issues that have to do with tolerance that I've written about and maybe I'll talk about on tomorrow's broadcast. But let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Gail, another Canadian listener, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Gail.
Oh, hi, Hank. Just thank you for your ministry. I just listen to it daily. I just I have been witnessing to a few Muslims at work, and there was one particular conversation I had with one young girl who said that they don't follow the same caliphate, or they don't. They were either Sunni or Shia, and that they weren't. They were very much more liberal. And that kind of took me back a bit because I didn't know how to answer her in terms of, you know, in terms of understanding Islam and Muslim religious and the Sharia law. Like she had said, no, they don't follow that. They don't really follow so strictly Sharia law, and that they were very much more liberal and they follow a different caliphate. So can you clarify that for me in terms of whether that's Sunni or... And I tried to look this up, and I mean, the sects really confused me, all the different divisions of the Muslims have, so I just got more information on the internet than I could really siphon through.
Yeah, I actually wrote an article about this in the Christian Research Journal, but it's also the appendix of my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. In essence, let me say this, that most Muslims are either Sunni or Shia, the vast majority of Muslims are. And beyond that, every single Muslim is committed to Muhammad. Because to be Muslim, by definition, means that you say the Shahada. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his apostle. So you are committed to your leader being Muhammad if you are a Muslim by definition, by the Shahada. In terms of the split between the two major branches of Islam, Sunni and Shia, that had its genesis in the homicide of Muhammad. So the Sunnis believe that Muhammad was poisoned by a Jewish a woman named Zainab, while the Shias are convinced that he was poisoned by two of his wives. The two wives in question were Aisha, who Muhammad married when she was 6 and consummated the marriage when she was 9. And by the way, she was the daughter of Abu Bakr, the first rightly guided caliph after Muhammad, and Hafsa, daughter of Umar, who was the second rightly guided caliph. And the whole Sunni scenario is rife with intrigue. It's an interesting story, and that's why I wrote about it. But that's where the split was really a split over succession. But again, to get to the main point, all Muslims are committed to Muhammad as the quintessential man of Islam, as their just as we're committed to Christ and the teachings of Christ, they are committed to Muhammad. But yeah, liberal Muslims, they probably don't know that much about Muhammad. They don't know that much about the teachings of Muhammad. They're following the traditions of Muhammad. And in that sense, they're probably not truly genuine Muslims. They are cultural Muslims.
Okay, so stay on the topic of Muhammad, and it's not something that they're so liberal that they don't follow. They still follow Sharia law. They still
Well, not necessarily. Not all Muslims are committed to Sharia law. I mean, I think there are liberal Muslims that are not committed to Sharia law. And there are many other sects within Islam. I mean, I quoted Nabil Qureshi as the quote of the day today. I mean, he was part of Islam, but part of a group that was often thought within the major branches of Islam to be a cult of Islam. So, I mean, there are distinctions. I mean, some Muslims simply follow the way of Muhammad in the sense of the traditions of how they walk into a bathroom. You never walk into the bathroom with your right foot. You always walk into the bathroom with your left foot, that kind of thing.
Okay. All right, thank you. That clarifies a lot. And I'll read your book on it, your articles.
Yeah. The book is available for those who support the ministry all this month, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joseph in Fairfax Station, Virginia. Hi, Joseph.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I had a basic question about church history and a follow-up question.
Yeah.
So my question is it possible to pinpoint the person who first taught the Roman Catholic papacy to the level of heresy?
Well, that's an interesting question. I mean, I think that there are many, many popes that were involved in untoward practices throughout Catholic history. I mean, there are antipopes as well as popes in Catholic history. The big question with respect to the papacy had to do with the schism that took place in 1054. So the idea was in the Christian Church, according to the Nicene Creed, the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father, and the Pope added, and the Son, and that became a major cause of division between the Eastern and the Western Church. That was considered to be a very devastating kind of an idea to the Church, not only because of its theological implications, but also because the implications had to do with changing of faith that had been hammered out through the creeds and councils of the church, or a faith that had come from Jesus through the apostles, through the church fathers, and had been handed down carefully, and now it was being unilaterally changed, as opposed to being hammered out in the councils and the creeds.
That makes sense. And I had a question about, my follow-up question was, like, are you familiar with the quote from the Council of Ephesus by the Papal Legate about how he talks about how he quotes Matthew 16:18 and says that the Pope Celestine is the successor of St. Peter, and that he lives and judges in the successors, the bishops of Rome? And, like, what's the correct historical understanding of that quote?
Well, I don't have the wherewithal. I'd have to look at that quote to give you a correct understanding of the quote. But the idea of the Pope being the direct successor is fraught with all kinds of problems. The problem that I have at this point is I don't have the time to cash it out because I've only got about 50 seconds to close the show. What I'd like to do is perhaps tackle that issue at the beginning of tomorrow's show, because it is a very interesting issue. So let me do that, listen into tomorrow's show, and we'll see if we can tackle that particular question. Also, there are people hanging on I can't get to, like Cheryl in Tallahassee, Florida. Give me a call tomorrow. I'll try to get you up first. After I talk about the issue just raised right now. So we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. And I do want to thank everybody as we close the broadcast for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference for time and for eternity.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent scholarly research has been significantly more open toward Jesus' healing the sick, his empty tomb, and even his post-resurrection appearances. So why have these same critics not fallen to their knees and proclaimed, "My Lord and my God"? Other topics include the Jewish Talmud and its use for Christian apologetics, the Cohen brothers and the riddle of existence, defending the biblical view of human sexuality using an effective Socratic question approach, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
That's equip.org.